This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We're so grateful that you're here, and we pray that God will bless you by drawing you closer to Jesus. While listening today, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we listen to a second message asking, why was Jesus born? We believe that the Christmas message began with an announcement to a young woman that she would have a baby. We think it started with the shepherds and the wise men. But this message began long before that. It began before creation. It was announced in the garden in the face of Eve's great failure and Adam's rebellion. This message was in the heart of God when prophets spoke about a coming king, though they did not understand it. Our redemption and peace was in God's heart before we even heard the name Jesus. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Why was Jesus born? Why? The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, grew up in Israel in a very rough time, very, very tough time. The massive empire to the east was sweeping across, eating up all of the little nations, enslaving them, killing them, and they finally succeeded in doing that, even with the top 10 tribes of Israel. The two southern tribes hung on, kept their little kingdom, but they were rotting spiritually from within. And a dipwad king, evil king, named Ahab and his wife Jezebel, rejected all of God's laws. He was young. He was stupid. His dad was actually a good king, but he rejected all of God's laws, brought back horrific pagan idol worship, including the bloodthirsty Molech, who demanded that all of the Israelites sacrifice their children, and Ahab even sacrificed his own. So Isaiah, son of Amos, Jewish tradition says, born into royalty, into Jewish royalty, took a hard right turn and became a fearless, hard-hitting prophet of God. Something rattled his spiritual cage, and he became the guy who would walk into king's courts, probably because he was from royal descendants. He could walk into king's courts, he could wag his finger in the king's face, and he did that to dipwad evil King Ahab. I've given him a special name. But Isaiah is the first prophet in the Bible to have a vision right smack inside of heaven. And one day the spiritual skies split open and Isaiah sees masses of angels in heaven, and they're all singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies." Tzaba, Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. I've told you about that 267 times in the Old Testament. That phrase shows up in the Bible, Tzaba. It's Lord of heaven's armies. And I'm convinced, I'm now totally convinced, that Lord of heaven's armies, that Tzaba, is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Before he ever came here as a baby in a manger, he's leading the charge, the millions of angels, against the forces of sin and Satan and their hold on humanity. But it's right then. It's that exact moment in time when Isaiah's watching that he screams out, "Oh, I'm sinful, I'm so sinful." And God says to him, "Who will be my messenger?" And Isaiah says, "I will, send me." And hours later, maybe just days after his call, Isaiah sees another vision. And this one is really going to blow his socks off, if he wore socks at all. And it's still one of the greatest power statements in all of Scripture. It's still a power statement for us in this room today in 2022. Isaiah will go on in his book to rail on Israel, on their blindness. He'll pronounce judgment on them. And then he will say, "But God is a God of grace and mercy. He is lovingly calling you, Israel, to repentance. And he promises one day that he's going to restore Israel beyond anything that you ever imagined. He's going to bring you all back. But it's all going to be dependent on this one vision that I now have had. And you need to hear me clearly, Israel, because I need to tell you that there is an occurrence coming. They didn't know it would not be for another 700 years. But he's telling them there's an occurrence coming. Israel's in utter desperation. They feel completely hopeless. Their sin has them literally at the edge of destruction as a nation. They're poised to be destroyed. And in fact, Isaiah's in the office of the king. He's wagging his finger in the face of dipwad king Ahab. When this great truth first comes out of his mouth, great truth pops out of his mouth for the very first time, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Okay, something's coming that's going to dig you, Israel, out of the sewage pit you have become. Yes, please, Mr. Prophet Man, tell us what it is. We want to be saved from our desperation. Okay, Prophet Man says, a virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and the son will be called Emmanuel, God with us. We spent all of last Sunday digging into the virgin birth like I've never done before in my life. We spent Wednesday night on it again, but imagine what these desperate people hear. 700 years before Jesus would ever show up. Imagine what they're thinking when they hear a virgin is going to conceive and bring forth a son. They're saying a what is going to do what and bring forth a who? It's more than their minds can. All they knew up to this point was that God had told Eve that one of her offspring would be born who would crush Satan's head. Genesis 3:15, earliest prophecy in the Bible. And maybe they thought that the prophesied son Isaiah was talking about was going to be the head crusher that they had long been waiting for. But what's this nonsense about him being born to a virgin girl? That's impossible. Virgins don't bear children. We studied that a lot last week, and we're not going back there to any depth today. If you want to see that, graceemmanuel.com. But today, we're trying to plant ourselves inside the head of those ancients. We want to sense what they were hearing. We want to hear what they heard. And I'm going to try to help us do that today. They've been expecting a person to arrive on the planet who had been given power to crush Satan's head. Okay, they got that. They got that. But what in the world is this insane statement about the virgin-born son actually being Emmanuel, God with us? They're wrestling with that in their minds. And watch this. This is a brand new thought inside of my egg-shaped head. New to me. Just like in the New Testament, in my opinion, 2 Thessalonians was written by Paul in response to obvious questions that the Thessalonians had written to him after he gave them 1 Thessalonians. They don't know what to make of it. And 2 Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul in response to obvious questions from what 1 Corinthians raised in the Corinthians' minds. And I'm now suggesting that Isaiah's new, huge, famous, messianic statement that we're going to look at here in just a moment in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 is also a response to the questions that they had after they read the messianic statement from Isaiah 7:14 that I just put up here on the screen. Remember, they didn't have any chapters. They didn't have any verses at that time. Isaiah probably had 842 people. I just made that number up. Come up to him and say, what in the world are you talking about? What in the world? A virgin-born baby is off the charts, impossible for us to understand. We can't even grasp that. Virgins don't have babies. But this whole thing of the baby being born as God with us, Emmanuel, God on the earth in human form, that is absolutely beyond what our tortured minds can absorb. Now, let me just pause for a moment. And if you were here last week, you can undoubtedly quote this, but we need to put this up on the screen so we're all on exactly the same page on this virgin birth of Jesus. This was the only possible solution in which God could arrive on this earth to save us from our sins. We don't have options A, B, C, and D. This is A. This is the only option. Jesus had to be totally human, born of a human mother, or he would not have qualified to die for us to pay for our sin penalty. He had to be one of us to die in our place. That's what Easter is all about. But at the exact same time, it was critical that Jesus still be totally God with the Y chromosome planted in him, not by a human father, but by the Holy Spirit. Or if that were not true, he would have fallen under the same sin curse we all find ourselves chained to. Had to be that way. Most of humanity has wrestled with that for the last 2,000 years. Entire church councils were formed to settle the issue of the virgin birth, why it had to happen exactly like it did. That was God's plan A. There was no plan B. Never, ever was. Couldn't be any other way. But imagine if you had been living 700 years before that, and you were being told that this was going to happen, and you're trying to get your head around the impossible. And I'm sure the Israelites were besieging Isaiah with questions. And he goes to God. And finally, he hears a follow-up message that he takes back to the Israelites. And this one is even bigger news than the one before. Two chapters later in your Bible, Isaiah 9, verse 6, here's what he then says. Second message from God about the coming Messiah. For a child is or will be born to us. A son will be given to us. Okay, the people thought. That's what you said last month. We got that part. A baby's going to be born. We understand that. And even the virgin part, we're kind of starting to get that. And the government will rest on his shoulder. Okay, that's new, the people thought. Somehow this virgin-born son is going to reign. He's going to be the ruler of somebody or something. But over who? They're not sure. We today, who have all of the rest of the Bible to look at our fingertips, know that Jesus will one day be King of all kings and Lord of all lords, Revelation 11, 15. We know that's coming. In fact, he will be the ruler of the whole universe one day. They didn't know that. They had no Bible to look at. But 6b, watch close. Isaiah said he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Four phrases. And then he adds this in verse 7. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all, okay, all eternity. Now they got something. David's throne, never stop ruling, forever. But I need to hit the slow motion button here today. This is an explosive, brand new chunk of information that Isaiah is getting from God and passing on to these now spiritually hungry Israelite people. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We like that. We quote that all the time. We sing that in our songs. We may have had phrases from that in our song today. It's poetic, pretty, nice. But it's a lot more than poetry. And it was to these truth-hungry people, they wanted to know about this one that was arriving on earth. And they spoke and read Hebrew, which we don't. And they would have pored over those phrases. They would have desperately wanted to know what those phrases meant. Who's coming? What's he going to be like? Understand, Isaiah wasn't called to be a poet. He was called to be a prophet. And what he's writing here is a powerful message from God. God is describing exactly who Jesus will be. He puts it in four phrases. This is exactly who the Savior, the Messiah, will be when he arrives as a virgin-born son of a virgin mother. Still there wrestling with all of that. Now, this first phrase we almost always pass over to get to phrase 2 and 3. Jesus will be our Wonderful Counselor. He will be our good buddy to have on hand when we need direction. We might think. He will whisper advice in our ear when we don't know which direction to go. And oh, won't that be wonderful? Except that's not really what the words mean at all. This is what Isaiah wrote. what's now in your Bible is chapter 9, verse 6. And here's the phrase. Here it is up on the back screen. He wrote in Hebrew, and Hebrew reads from right to left. Everybody got that? We're all on the same page together. First line, second line. Oh, we stop over here. That's the Hebrew P. That's the short E. That's their L. That's a short E, and that's an ah sound, the aleph, an ah sound. Pele, pele. Wonderful. And here's counselor. That's the O. That's the Y. What looks like a hockey stick with a dot over it is their long O. That's an E sound. And then that funny looking thing at the end is a TS or a TZ. Yoetz. Yoetz. Pele. Yoetz. Wonderful counselor. And the question is not what do we think it meant. The question is what did Isaiah mean when he wrote that? And what were the people reading, the Hebrew people reading when they read that for the first time? I use the word wonderful all the time when I respond to text or when I respond to Facebook posts. And I mean, when I write it, I mean, that's extremely good, that's admirable, that's very likable. Do you think Isaiah, when he's prophesying the coming Messiah, is saying, he's going to be very likable? No, he's going to be pele. He's going to be full of wonder. He's going to be incomprehensible. This is what the Hebrew people read. He's going to be beyond understanding. When Jesus arrives out of a human woman's birth canal, and he's been implanted by the Holy Spirit, that's not very nice. That's wonderful, F-U-L-L. That's full of wonder. That's incomprehensible. That's humanly unfathomable. That's mentally inconceivable. You get the picture. And that's the picture that they were getting that day. When Jesus heals entire villages of every disease that they ever had, nobody had ever healed even one person like that before, and yet Jesus comes on scene and heals entire villages. That's not supposed to be a just admirable thing. Oh, that's kind of nice. No, it was full of wonder. It was inconceivable. It was designed to be inconceivable. They weren't supposed to be able to say, that's nice. When Jesus healed the four-day rotting dead man, Lazarus, we spent several weeks talking about all of that. Jesus didn't leave the option of people saying, that was a great trick. No, it's supposed to be wonderful, F-U-L-L. It's supposed to be full of wonder. When Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days, that's not a good job, Jesus, kind of happening. It's the kind of thing that's designed to blow your mind. It's beyond understanding. That's who the Hebrew people understand was on the way. And they wrestled with this prophecy. They had to. They knew what the word meant. They're wrestling with this virgin-born ruler that's going to be beyond anything humanly they could ever comprehend. And that's just the first word, wonderful. And they also knew that the word counselor didn't mean somebody who advises you on which donkey to buy. Yoetz, one who gives divine counsel. But when you look it up throughout the rest of the Old Testament and on into its uses in the New Testament Greek, you see that it clearly fits with the word wonderful, full of wonder. Let me show you two, Old Testament and New, Isaiah 28:9. All this also comes from the Lord Almighty, whose plan is wonderful, whose wisdom is magnificent, Yoetz, whose wisdom is magnificent. And Apostle Paul in the New Testament would describe the same thing like this. Colossians 3:2, I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Jesus Christ himself. In him lies hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what the ancients were understanding when Isaiah gave his prophecy. The full of wonder counselor who was arriving on this earth, and that was just the opening. This one who would have in himself all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge would be arriving, and that just opened the door to the next two phrases, and that grabbed them by the head. They couldn't escape them. The baby who would arrive would be mighty God, and he would be the eternal father. The baby, though he would arrive through the birth canal of a human mother, would in fact be mighty God, everlasting Father. Four of the most explosive words in Old Testament prophecy. All the Jews, up to New Testament times, claim that Isaiah is their great prophet. They call him the greatest prophet. They all do. But they don't want those four words to be in there. Modern day Jews don't want them in there, nor do they want Isaiah 53 in there, where Isaiah, same God, prophesied that this one would then be pierced for our transgressions. On him would be laid the sins of us all. His life would be made an offering for sin. It's disappeared, in fact, Isaiah 53 out of modern versions of the Jewish Bible. If he was just another man who was killed, who was crucified, that's not such a big deal. Somebody lived, died, crucified. But if that virgin-born baby was in fact mighty God, if that virgin-born baby was in fact everlasting Father in human flesh, here to take on humanity's sins, lovingly pay the sin debt for every single one of us, then that's a huge deal. That's a big deal. And it is a big deal. Again, we need to read this from the Hebrews' perspective. Remember who was reading it for the first time. I read writers as I was looking at this material to write this message that said it almost sounds like Jesus the Son is being compared equal to God the Father. And we know that can't be true. Oh, yes, it can. That's kind of the whole point. If it's not the point, turn out the lights and go home. There's a Hebrew word, in fact, for that. And it's the word hogwash. Or there's another one, baloney. Pronounce baloney. The phrase, I'm sorry, the phrase everlasting Father, eternal Father, watch, literally means Father of eternity. You don't have to be theologically brilliant to figure out that Isaiah is saying the virgin-born baby who comes out of Mary's birth canal is going to be the Father of eternity. God himself is coming to earth to save his beloved human race. Jesus Christ, who arrived on earth as a baby in a manger, fathered eternity. Think of those words. The Father of eternity. And you say, Sam, that's extreme. No. That's exactly what the Bible says. And not just here does it say that. It says it in all. Let me just show you Colossians 1, verse 15. Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Jesus. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we see. He made the things we can't see. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. And he, Jesus, holds all of creation together. Do we get that powerful theology? When Jesus finally laid in a manger, he's the one who made the wood, at least the original wood, the trees that made the manger that he laid in. He's the one who made the ground on which the manger sat. And he was holding together all the molecules of the universe from his position in the manger. According to Colossians 1, he's holding together all of the molecules in the universe. And you say, Sam, I don't believe that. That's just too much for my brain. And I would say, please direct all of your disagreements to theapostlepaul@gmail.com, if you would. That's beyond my brain too, but that's what the Bible so clearly says. Or from the mouth of Jesus himself. John 1:1, in the beginning, the word Jesus already existed. The word Jesus was with God and was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The word Jesus gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. 14, so the word became human and made his home among us. We have seen his glory. What is it? The glory of the Father. Where? In his one and only Son. So he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, And he's also going to be the Prince of Peace. Here we are, if you like your Hebrew. That's the S, that's the R, right to left. Sar, that's S, that's an L, that's a long O. They didn't put vowels in for the most part. That should have had a dot over it in our mind. An M, Shalom Sar, Prince, Chief, Captain, Ruler, Shalom, Peace, Completeness, Tranquility, Contentment. We tend to apply that all to the wrong places, by the way. When the angels show up at Jesus' birth and they shout, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, we tend to imagine the beauty queen saying in her beauty pageant, I just want peace on earth. But that's not really what it's saying. In fact, the Bible doesn't actually promise world peace until the end. There's coming a day when the whole earth will be at peace. But what is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, Father of eternity, Jesus, going to bring us in the way of peace? What's he going to bring us? What did he promise? What did Isaiah say? This one's going to come. He's going to bring you peace. What is it? What is it? 2 points. Peace between God and humanity. Jesus came to heal the rift between a loving creator God and his rebellious in his image human creation. He's going to fix that. He did. That's why he came. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. That's one, peace between you and God. Two, Jesus puts peace in here. He puts peace in our hearts, soul peace, inner soul rest. And here's Philippians 4, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus.
We pause briefly from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to the second message titled, Why Was Jesus Born? What a wonder it must have been to see that baby in the manger. What a greater wonder to comprehend that this baby was worshipped as the Savior of mankind. What wonder to know that this child was honored by wise men because they knew him to be the King of all kings. What a greater wonder to know that this one is now both of those things, and that he longs to meet the deepest needs and questions of our hearts. If you have questions about the message, or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So, the ancient Hebrews were wrestling with Isaiah's bigger than life truth. 20 years goes by, 40 years goes by, they start dying off. 200 years goes by, they're all dead. 700 years goes by, everybody's still expecting the Messiah. But somehow the power of Isaiah's words has worn off. They're not expecting what he said anymore. In fact, as I said last week, the religious leaders still believed and taught that the Messiah would come through David's line, but they'd lost all sense that he would be a soul savior. They thought he would be a political savior. And they seemed to have lost all anticipation that a virgin-born child would bring God into this world. They lost it. It wasn't there. And one day, a teenage girl named Mary gets herself betrothed, engaged to a carpenter named Joseph. Both of them lived in Nazareth. Joseph is probably in his late 20s, early 30s. Mary probably in her mid-teens. They sign a contract of espousal, or at least Joseph probably signed the contract with Mary's dad. A period of 9 to 12 months would go by until the wedding to prove Mary's virginity. Although there didn't seem to be a proof for the male. You say, I don't like that, Sam. It's a bad system. It's not fair. I know. I don't either. Please direct your questions on that to the ancient Jewish marriage policy council at gmail.com. I can't fix it. That's just the way it is in the Bible. So Mary gets a visit from an angel, Gabriel, and she's clearly devout. She hasn't wandered from biblical truth, or God wouldn't have chosen her. It's just that simple. She undoubtedly had studied Isaiah's prophecies. There's still this remnant in Israel, even though so many of them had wandered, a remnant that loved biblical truth, and I suspect Mary's parents were part of that remnant and were steeped in what the Old Testament, inspired Old Testament, had to say about this coming Messiah. And here's what happened. But again, let's hit the slow button. Let's hit the slow button here. On the screen, here's what happened. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. 700 years had gone by. No virgin had ever conceived, obviously. Now Gabriel, the chief honcho messenger angel from God, arrives to a virgin teenage girl in Nazareth who knows full well that she's a virgin for obvious reasons. She's engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. He's a descendant of David. Click that one. There you have a check mark. Gabriel appears to her and says, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what in the world the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive, give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." Stop. Full stop. Put yourself in that room. Try to imagine the thoughts that are racing through Mary's mind. Teenage virgin girl, probably 15 or less. Teenage virgin girl. She's a virgin. She knows that. In fact, she alone knows that to be true. And we weren't there, but it's not hard to fill in some of the blanks. At that moment that Gabriel announces to a virgin that she is karatu, she is endowed by grace. Grace is being poured out on you. This is before in the New Testament that grace becomes a big thing that's being poured out on all of us. This is before that. This is one of the first uses of the word. And then Gabriel goes on to define exactly what that grace is going to be to this teenage girl. She wasn't going to get a free trip to Rome for a vacation. She, a virgin, was going to have a baby. And at that exact moment in time, what thoughts do you think smashed into her brain? You're a virgin. You're going to have a baby. Bam! She's hit by a thought. You know what it is. And so do I. She suddenly remembers Isaiah 9:6. "For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. A virgin-born son." Mary, you're going to have a baby. You're a virgin. "He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." She had to have been gasping for air, because as a devout biblical Jew, she knew, instantly knew. She was aware what we have been discussing here for the last 15 minutes. She knew. Incomprehensible divine wisdom wrapped into a human body. The Father of eternity, the giver of life, one who would bring people soul peace. She knew exactly what the words meant because she spoke Hebrew. That was her native language. And as Gabriel talks on, every sentence reinforces that direct link back to Isaiah's prophecy. Bam, 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 it's hitting her in the brain. "He will be," Luke 1:32, "he will be very great." This is who would be conceived in her womb. And we won't stop there, but that's another huge, huge phrase. Very great. Not like we talk, that's great. That cantaloupe is great. No, this is huge. "He will be very great. He will be the Son of the Most High." Don't mistake that. Don't mistake that as Jesus being kind of sub-God version of the Father. Remember Colossians, the visible image of the invisible God. That's exactly what the word begotten means in Hebrew 2. Mary knew instantly that she wasn't being impregnated with just a messenger from God. She was being impregnated with Emmanuel, mighty God, the Father of eternity, was making his way into her womb and going to grow in her womb. But she had to ask one more defining question. She had to know. It would be the final brick in her theological mind. She needed to hear it directly from the heavenly messenger. And so she asked one last question. 1:34 of Luke, Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin. How can it happen?" The fact that Mary is a virgin is purposely mentioned twice here. It's on purpose. There weren't a whole lot of loose-moral virgins running around Israel at that time. In fact, if you lost your virginity outside of marriage, you could, would, should, in fact, lose your life. That's what the Old Testament said. So in order to verify purity, this espousal contract had to last at least 9 months. And if a woman became pregnant during that time, the future husband wasn't involved in the pregnancy. He now had a decision he had to make. And here comes Gabriel's clincher, because she's pregnant. Joseph doesn't know, or at least she's getting ready to get pregnant. Joseph doesn't know. But here's what Gabriel ends his statement with, and this is what flashes its way through her mind. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow, envelop you with his presence. The baby to be born will be holy." This isn't a normal baby. He will be called the Son of God. And I don't know at what point the Holy Spirit brought about the conception. Mary knew. Her body changed. A baby bump formed. Imagine a scared teenage girl putting her hand on the bump on her belly and knowing she wasn't just holding a fresh life in her womb. She was cradling the Father of eternity in her belly. And Scripture says Mary pondered. I'll bet she did. She wasn't just wondering what the birth of her baby would be like. She pondered that the storehouse of earth's wisdom was 7 months, 5 months, 3 months from being birthed out of her womb. And she must have pondered how her tiny newborn would still the raging sin in the world. How would he do that? How would my newborn stop sin from wrecking people's lives? How? And she would follow the angel's advice. She would name the baby Jesus, the Lord's salvation. But how? How could her one baby save the world? How? She had to tell Joseph. She knew almost certainly it would bring an end to her engagement, bring an end to her marriage. She finally told him, and it did not go well. Matthew 1:19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to a public disgrace, he decided to divorce her quietly. Didn't she tell him that she was still a virgin, but the pregnancy was actually caused by the Holy Spirit? Didn't she say, "Hey, Joseph, this is the Holy Spirit's baby"? Didn't she tell him that the baby in her womb was the long prophesied Father of eternity? I have the Father of eternity in here. Maybe she did. Maybe she tried. But what man in his right mind would believe such a story? If she did tell him, Joseph didn't believe her. He's ready to divorce her until God saw fit to put it in your Bible. Matthew 1:20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Maybe she had told him. Is from the Holy Spirit. "She will give birth to a son." Boom, stop. Right about that time, what thought crashes into Joseph's mind? What's crashing into his mind? Once again, Joseph was undoubtedly a devout biblical Jew, or he wouldn't have chosen Mary and God wouldn't have chosen the both of them. So what words are crashing into Joseph's mind? Isaiah's words from 700 years ago. He hears them. He hears them making their way in and through his brain. And either the angel reinforces them or Joseph remembers them. But Matthew, make sure you understand that this thing is all really, really connected. You are to give him the name Jesus. You are to give him the name the Lord saves, or God's salvation, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. And then he repeats Isaiah. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, and which means, for our benefit, God with us. So we need to finish with the angel's all-important words to Joseph and Mary. Once the baby is born, Mary, once the baby is born, Joseph, you're going to need to call him Jesus. God's salvation, the Lord saves. You're going to need to call him that name, because Joseph, because Mary, your little boy is getting ready to one day save his people from their sins. So Joseph delivers the baby, cleans up the mess. Yeah, there was a mess. Jesus was born fully human as well as being fully God. But can you imagine them laying there in the stable and staring at that newborn, love erupting out of them for this new little one, both of them knowing full well that the little baby laying there had come to save humanity from their sins. They knew it. They both now knew it. The author of life, looking at him, the father of eternity, the creator God, laying right there in front of us as a newborn baby, the source of all wisdom, would be taught by them until he grew old enough to eclipse their knowledge, because he had all knowledge as God. Somehow, someday, this little one would save humanity. But how? How? One day, I'm speculating, but it's sanctified speculation. One day, one of them had a thought and then shared it with the other. And the thought would have gone something like this. If we have both placed our faith in God, that this baby that we're holding in our arms fulfills Isaiah's two great prophecies. This is the virgin-born son that he promised would come. Then why would we not believe that another of Isaiah's messianic prophecies applies to our baby as well? Why would we not buy into them all? Could it be that the incarnate father of eternity, who already did something no God would ever expect to do, be born out the birth canal of a human mother? Could it be that that incarnate father of eternity will do something else that God could never be expected to do? Could it be that Isaiah was right again, and the incarnate, the wonderful counselor, the incarnate mighty God, the incarnate everlasting Father, the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, could it be that he will be pierced for our transgressions? That he will be crushed for our iniquities? The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we will be healed. Would the Prince of Peace actually himself be pierced and crushed and punished for the sins of humanity to bring them soul peace? Could it be, Mary, that that's the future of our baby? Could it be that our precious newborn baby, who we know and only we know is the creator God of the universe, could it be that the author of life has arrived on this earth to die? And the answer is, yeah. Yeah, that's exactly why he's here. For you, Joseph, and your adopted son, who will die for your sins, Joseph. And for you, Herod, who will try to eliminate every baby who was born at that time in Bethlehem, to try to snuff them out, he will die for your sins too. And for you Hebrews and Romans who finally would crucify Jesus and put him up on a cross, and for you Sanchez, and for you who are listening to me today, Jesus was born to die for you, for me. That's the whole point of Christmas. He came here to take your sins and my sins and your sins and you that are watching from afar and you that are listening to this on the radio. He came to take our sins and pay our sin penalty and then offer us forgiveness. I forgive you. I took your sin. I forgive you. And I'm willing to give you heart cleansing. I'm willing to wash your sins away. And I'm willing to offer you eternal life. That's his promise. That's why he came. That's why he came. That's what Christmas is all about. A baby in a manger, yes. So that he become the sin payment for you. Would you bow your heads? Father, you know us in this room and you know why we're all in this room today on a Christmas Sunday. 1 week before Christmas Day. But we're not here by accident. We're all here by design. And there are some right now that you're tugging at their brain. And you're saying, you're here on a Christmas Sunday to hear this message that Pastor Sam just preached. I want you to know how much I love you. I want you to know that. I want you to understand that I came to this earth as a baby in a manger, not to make a cute Christmas story. I came as a baby in a manger so that I could take the punishment for humankind's sins. I took the punishment for your sins. I took your sins and I paid the penalty for them. And all I'm asking from you in return is that you come to me in repentance. Say, yes, I get it. I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I've really sinned. And then I need you to embrace my gift. I need you to say, yes, I get it. I accept it. That's my gift from you. I embrace it. And I need you to turn from your sin and repentance. I need you to turn to me. And I need you to give me your future. Give me your life. Let me produce in you the reason that you arrived on this planet. I arrived here so that when you arrived here, I could make you into what you were designed to be. But it has to start with you saying, I'm a sinner, God, and I'm sorry. And I'm convinced there are several in this room, maybe those who are watching on that stream, who need to pray that prayer right now. Do not allow this time to pass. You'll forget it. 20 minutes from now, it will be out of your mind. You need to solve it now. God, I've sinned and I'm sorry. And I believe you paid my sin debt. So if you need to pray that prayer to him, you can pray it right where you sit today. You don't have to do anything getting up, walking around. You need to pray, but you need to do this. You need to do this. This is eternal. This is the big, big, big story of Christmas. You need to pray this prayer to God right now. Dear God, just pray it in your mind. He hears. Dear God, I have sinned against you, and I am truly sorry. I have gone my own way in life. I haven't turned in your direction, but today I am. I'm turning from my sin, and I'm turning to my Savior. You're my Savior. I get it. You came to this earth. And you paid my sin penalty. I accept your gift. I embrace it. I fold it into my soul. And I believe with all of my heart that you are my sin debt payer. You are my Savior. You saved me. Today, you have forgiven my sin. You are washing my sin. And I believe, I embrace you as my Lord, my director, my boss, my king, whatever word you want to put in there. I give you my life so that you can produce in me literally the very reason you put me on this planet. I give you my life for that very end today. Thank you today for saving me as my Savior. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you again for listening today. This child, Jesus, now risen in glory, is all of the things that the prophet said. We should wonder at this, but more, we should embrace him for all he is. Please join us for some discussion. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
So often when we have a children's program at church, we start it with this passage from Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And then we go on with our children's program. But man, that's a mouthful. And last week and again this week, I need to set a baseline. Here's the baseline. This was the only possible solution in which God could arrive here to save us from our sins. As simple as that sounds to us who are used to hearing it, it was not simple. The Holy Spirit putting a seed inside of Mary. However, here's why. Jesus had to be totally human, born of a human mother, or he would not have qualified to die for us, to pay our sin penalty. Had to be born of a woman. Had to be human. But at the exact same time, it was critical that Jesus still be totally God. Had to be human, had to be God, all at the same time with the Y chromosome planted in him, not by a human father, but by the Holy Spirit. Or he would have fallen under the same sin curse we all find ourselves chained to. This was literally the only possible way we could have been saved. It's not just some cute story. The only way we could come to God was for God to become one of us while still being God. And oh, how we thank him for this wonderful plan.
Yes, Pastor Sam, and building on that, this is an incomprehensible story, yet it is the most logical thing that one could think of. Only God could do this. Interestingly enough, I was reading in Genesis 5 just yesterday, and I noted in 5:1 that it repeats the statement that God made Adam in his likeness. But then in 5:3, it says, Adam had a son in his image and after his likeness. And there's a distinction between what God did with Adam and what Adam has. And as you read the accounts in Genesis, the lifespans of all of the people in Genesis end with, and he died. Adam brought death and sin into this world. Everyone born of Adam is born with a sinful nature and will sin and stands under the judgment of God. But God's great love for us wants to rescue us and restore his creation to what he intended it to be. So someone, some man, had to stand in the place for all mankind to deliver mankind from sin. And yet all men are sinners, so there needed to be a man who was not a sinner. And so what God does, Jesus, the Sar Shalom, steps into creation. The sinless God of the universe puts on flesh so that he can stand in the place of sinful man. And guess how the middle of his story ends? It ends with, and he died. He died to rescue us from death and sin. And he rose again as the victorious second Adam, longing to redeem us. Would you receive this man, this God, this Jesus as your Savior?
One of my favorite scriptures Pastor Sam brought up in Colossians 1:15 and 16. Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Jesus upholds all things by the power of his mouth, by the power of his word. And what I love about Colossians chapter 1, even in the Christmas context, because it really defines Christmas, it's a powerful blast of truth, declaring that the baby boy Jesus is truly the creator of the world. Jesus holds all of creation and holds it all together. The very foundations that hold the world together would crumble, would come crashing down with just one flick of the finger from Jesus, one command of his word. God became a man and tabernacled with us. John says the word became flesh. From the cooing in the manger to when he was on a cross to Telestai, it is finished. The sin debt has been paid. The law has been fulfilled. Hell has been scorned. This is what Christmas is all about. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for dying on the cross for our sins. That is the whole point of Christmas, your crucifixion and your resurrection, but it all started in a manger. And we thank you for this perfect plan from the foundation of the world where you entered into our realm to reconcile us to yourself. That is plan A, and there is no plan B, and we thank you for it. And may we live in light of that reality. All glory due to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for being with us today. Jesus is the captain or ruler of peace. The peace that we so need comes when we surrender to that captain. It comes when we place our confident trust in him. We so want this for you. Please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the glory of the babe, crucified for your sins, and risen to bring you victory, show himself as God in your life this week. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our WANA program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
For unto us a child is born. Unto her, a son is given.